Happy Wednesday, hallelujah. Well, guess where we're at in the scriptures? Matthew 8. All right. I'm going to backtrack since I haven't been here for a couple of weeks. And prior to being out sick, I did study this. So that's where we're going to go, Matthew 8. And it's going to be good. I really think it's going to be good. Let's see where to start. Lord, be with us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Okay. We will start in, let's see, verse 27. Now, prior to verse 27, we know the story of the storm, right? And how Jesus calmed the winds and the sea. And how in verse 27 it says, so the men, this is the disciples, marveled, they were amazed, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now remember when the storm was going on, that the storm represented a lot of the pagan idols and gods, okay? One being Baal was the god of the sea, so to speak. And so when they're saying, who can this be? They're talking about, they are familiar with the fact, thank you, that the Gentiles and unbelievers and the pagans believed Baal to be God. And so they're saying they're seeing a power encounter. Right, between spiritual forces, between the God of Jesus, the Father, the God of heaven, versus every other so-called God, right? That when the sea and the winds obeyed Jesus, it was just like in the Old Testament when the idol Dagon was found flat on its face before the power of the sovereign God of the universe. So imagine all the things prior to chapter 8, the things that they've witnessed, the things that they saw, the things that they participated in, and they're coming to terms that this is no ordinary guy, right? They do believe he is the Son of God, but they don't have quite that expanded revelation. So they're getting that, right? Through the things that they're experiencing. And so in verse 28, let's read it. When he had come to the other side, that is Jesus, remember, and he came to the country of the Gergesenes or Gadarenes, or it's said a couple of Gerasenes, a couple of different ways, but it's all the same. There met him at Jesus two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. There's so many interesting things about this particular portion in Matthew. Let me mention a few. When Jesus was dealing with the storm, he had come from one side, and he was saying in the scriptures, He went to the other side. He crossed over from the side of the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, to a territory where the Jews were a minority and where Gentiles or pagans were the major part of the population. So you see this transition not just physically, but there's an escalation in the spiritual realm, and that now you're going to see him start dealing with powers and principalities that come along with that Gentile territory. So you see an increase in the supernatural in regards to the realm of the demonic, okay? And so that's very important to note. The name Gadarenes or Gerasenes means those who come from pilgrimage or fight. Those who come from pilgrimage or fight. So you have this kind of image of the kind of community that Jesus crossed over into, okay? And then again, like I said, in that region, pagan religions were practiced, okay? So whenever you are dealing with pagan religions, you almost assuredly are dealing with the realm of the demonic, okay? And so we know even in our own culture, there's a lot of pagan religion. In fact, what's even so prevalent now is a lot of the New Age, the what do they call that manifestation thing where you believe it comes. It's a lot like the prosperity doctrine, but there's a no, but it's a they call it something kind of new. But anyways, it there you we see it in a lot of different things that are overt, you know, it's overt or it's in your face and it's very well tolerated because it's easiest way into, you know, a lot of things and it doesn't even seem like it's a religion, but it is a religion, right? Crystals. One of the very popular things right now is tarot cards. And even like, well, we know California is like probably first when it comes to weird things, and then it, you know, goes across the country. But there's an express practice of Satanism now. And that's not covert anymore. It's not hidden anymore. It's right out in the open that people are practicing these practices, you know, of Satanism. And in fact, to my horror, there are places where they're doing, you know, abortion clinics where a person practicing that religion will sponsor a person going in for abortion and use it as their form of child sacrifice. And we know that abortion is exactly child sacrifice that we read about in the Old Testament. It just is really polished and has all these words around it that, you know, you can't tell me what to do with my body, so on. Well, it's not your body, it's somebody else's body in your body, but okay. Well, we don't need to really go there. But I'm just saying the what used to be appalling is now normal. We were talking earlier about television. What used to be appalling, I mean, I forget the name of the show, but there was an implication of, you know, homosexuality. But now turn on any sitcom and they will include same-sex relationships and same-sex physical stuff right there in front of your eyes. You know what I mean? So what used to make us ashamed and want to hide is celebrated now. The transvestite community is now trans whatever, right? And here's a cool thing too, just a note, side note. There is a huge movement of ex transgenders right now who have had surgeries and have come to Christ and have identified with their biological origin and are really, really speaking against the whole agenda to rob children of their identities. Because when, in California, if you deny your kid an operation, you're arrested, you go to jail. Pretty crazy. Anyways, that's just a little side note. So what I'm saying is the things that were used to be hidden, or it was like, oh, it's those people, you know, it's that cult, it's this, these people. But now it's generally assimilated itself even into church. And, you know, there are a lot of liberal churches that are now holding LGBTQ meetings and all kinds of things. And I'm not saying I don't love people that are in that same sex attraction thing. I love them. I know many. I've worked with many. And I was in the artistic aspect of that world for many years. So, but I don't love the sin. And I'm, you know, it's going to be a hard thing in the days to come to stand up in those kind of conflicts, right? Okay, so what we need to remember, again, as Jesus crossed over into the Gadarenes, was that the Jews were a minority, the pagans or the Gentiles, the unbelievers, were in the majority. And we have to remember what Jesus did before, prior to going across to the Gadarenes, what transpired, okay? He cleansed the leper, right? He healed the centurion's servant. He healed many at Peter's house, including Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the sick. He stilled the storm. And now we see the healing of the Gadarenes demoniacs, which I want to say too, that deliverance from any kind of oppression, possession, whatever it may be, deliverance is not just casting out a demon or breaking oppression. It is the healing power of God. It's an extension of the healing power of God. So the focus isn't as how scary the demoniac is, right? The focus is on God heals. God heals, sets free, delivers, saves, right? And justifies. And when we look at this story, we will see just a lot of really cool things. Because for one, when you see these many demons in a person, do you think possibly they are beyond hope or beyond help? They're not. Something within that guy saw Jesus afar off, noticed him. We'll look at Mark in just a minute. Mark 5. Noticed him and ran to him. So there is something internal in every human being that wants Jesus, even in the midst of 1,000, 2,000 demons. That's a lot. You know what I mean? That's a lot. I mean, that's a lot. So it says to you that there's potential for every human soul to cry out to God and to be free. Hitler, Idi Amin, so many. If they had turned, we know one who did turn, that was Paul, right? Paul created that kind of environment where he slaughtered believers, you know? And by the grace of God, he did not live in condemnation the rest of his life or guilt, because that's the power that God has when he responds to our wanting him. You know what I mean? And who puts that desire in us anyway? He does, because we are made with that purpose. And when we are in a crisis situation and we're in just multiple kinds of things going on, there still is something in a human soul. Go to the hospital, you'll see atheists cry out to God, right? This, everything's reduced to the Lord and the people you love, everything. And so you will find a lot of people kind of letting loose that desire when they're in that kind of place, because there's no distraction, right? When you're struggling with cancer or something serious, there is no distraction that is going to keep you from putting your focus on the Lord, if that's what's in your heart, right? Okay, so again, you know, this is one of the mysteries of understanding the things that are, you know, demonic or spiritual in nature in that realm, is that the devil does not play fair, right? We have among us many times generational sins that we inherit. You know, one of my generational sins that I've inherited over the years, you know, till I came to Christ, was fear. And it manifested in anxiety, depression, in different ways in different parts of the family. But basically, the root of it was fear, right? And so when we experience generational sin, or when we experience trauma, and trauma can be things that you've done to yourself that you regret, or it can be something that somebody's done to you in the cases of abuse and so on. And that trauma brings about garbage in our souls, in our thinking, in our emotions, in our decisions, that invites the enemy to oppress us. Now, it doesn't seem fair, does it? But it isn't fair. But we have the power in Christ to be able to break those things, get delivered of those things, get healed of that trauma, so on and so forth. So that's the good news. And so when we have trauma that is unaddressed, and we like bury it, so to speak, or we pretend it's not as painful as it truly is, or other, you know, other people got worse off, and you excuse that pain, the enemy will oppress you there with all manner of things, creating strongholds in your mind, creating emotional pain, creating mental trauma, you know, all kinds of things, right? So Jesus, when he confronts the demon-possessed man, the demon-possessed men were so strong in verse 28 that they would not allow anyone to pass, okay? There was a block there, a demonic block there. And when you're dealing with the supernatural, when you're dealing with this level, especially of the demonic, there is a supernatural, superhuman strength that those demons operate in. Oftentimes, and I've found this by experience, the demon in a person is way more savvy and smart than the actual person. They know how to con, they're slick, they know how to manipulate witchcraft, right? They know how to get what they want. And like in here, it's physical strength. If you've ever seen anybody in a mental health facility, you will see on occasion someone who has really supernatural strength. You don't even know where it comes from. Well, that's, now you know where it comes from. Because unfortunately, those that suffer mental illness oftentimes are oppressed by those dark things. And it's sad, but at the same time, we as a church have to understand we have the capacity to be able to really minister to people in that level. Now, sometimes it takes a coordinated effort with the therapist and medicine, but when you have that component of spiritual vitality cooked up with the Lord and it having influence as part of the recipes or prescription for that person, they can get well. Sometimes it happens sovereignly. They don't need any of that, right? It's not just like, you know, I got delivered from, let's say, cigarettes or alcohol or whatever it may be, or sex or whatever. Sometimes it happens, and that's a miracle. Oftentimes with a case like that, it's a series of things or a time or a journey, right? Healing is something that takes time. A miracle is the instant manifestation of that healing once and for all kind of thing. Okay. Most of us, we get healings here and there, but most of us walk in the journey of healing. I mean, miracles, yeah. Most of us walk in the area of healing where in my soul or my identity or my confidence or the grace I receive, it takes time and it's something that's continual. You know what I mean? And it gets better and better and better. And, you know, and we walk in faith as if it's complete, because legally it is complete. Legally, we have the deed, right? We just have to occupy what God has granted us in our inheritance. And sometimes it takes discovering how much God has given you. You know, we can start out thinking it's this small, but when we realize how much God has granted us, then we are able to give out that which we receive. That's why it's so important that we are continually growing, because it's not just a benefit for ourselves, but it's for others. It's always for others. That's Jesus' way. When we are told to learn his way is always to give. It's always to love. It's always to give to others, right? It's always to bless. And we grow in that grace as we grow in God, and we get rid of our petty little arguments and our little offenses, and we learn to be bigger people in grace, right? And say, no big deal. You know, I'm not going to let that bother me. Excuse me. Okay. So let's look at verse 29. And so the demons cry out, what have we to do with Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? It is not enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons know Jesus is the Son of God, probably more faster than most human beings, right? They also know there is a time sentenced by the Father in heaven where they are going to, you know, where the bad place. And so it says in verse 30, now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about that. We know, let's look at Mark chapter 5. It's the same story, but a singular person that's focused on here. Mark 5, let's see. 14. Okay. So we read the similar story. Let's start at verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled. Those are swine herders. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, which I believe is 2,000, I believe, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, how the swine, you know, the demons went in the swine and went off the cliff. And they begged him to depart, okay? When Jesus comes, demons want to make distance between themselves and Jesus, right? And so when Jesus comes, literally, they have to go. He wasn't giving in to them when they said, give us, you know, let us go in the pigs. He wasn't bowing down or really even granting their request in the way that they might have thought so, right? But it was all in God's purposes that he allowed that to happen. So the swine herders ran off. They said what the demoniacs and the swine happened. And then we find in Mark 5, the demoniac sitting clothed and in his right mind. The demoniac's problem wasn't that he was naked, right? It was that he wasn't in his right mind. Mental illness, again, rampant in this hour, right? Here we see the demoniac was at the tombs, which represent death, right? And how many people do not understand that that's where they're living, that's where they're sitting, is among darkness and death. Oh, it's probably all laced with pretty things on top, right? It's probably all, when it comes to drugs, when it comes to false religions, when it comes to bad relationships or whatever, it's all dressed real pretty. In America, it is. Go to Africa, it's a witch doctor, and don't mess with it unless you got some, you know, some backup. In fact, I always warn people, don't go after these things by yourself. Don't. You'll get your butt kicked. You know, you will. Is the devil more powerful than God? No, but you don't have enough God in you to not get your butt kicked sometimes. You need one, which 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. You need a good amount of people with you when you're breaking this kind of thing. This was Jesus, real Jesus, that did this. So how many of us would it take to represent the real Jesus, right? I'll put my part of Jesus that I got going on in me, and you, and you, and you, and then we can do this thing. That's what spiritual warfare is, when you are collectively doing it, especially in an area where there's powers and principalities at reign. Now, we know that even in our own area here in the city, there is all manner of abuse, fear, depression, all those things. They're powers and principalities that canopy an area, right? So when we get together and we're praying for our community, we're punching holes in that thing, right? Eventually, it's going to have to go. But it takes some effort, some warfare. And, you know, we know because we've done that. Again, in Matthew 8:34, it talks about the whole city. This talk about corporate, like a Tower of Babel strength that comes with human beings coming together, right? Together. This is a whole city begged Jesus to live, to leave. Begged him to leave. That's corporate principality. That's corporate power and dominion that was threatened. Jesus came and did what he did here. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, it talks about everyone wanted to make Jesus the king, right? They wanted him to be king. And in contrast, these people are asking Jesus to leave. Two completely different responses. Why were they afraid of Jesus' presence? The local pagans were afraid. Why? Because they valued pigs more than salvation. Salvation came in Jesus, right? And they valued pigs, the unclean. Well, not to them, but the unclean, according to the, you know, Hebrews. They valued pigs more than salvation. So many people, every person out here that is lost, that has resisted God, values a pig more than salvation. That's a heavy thing. That's where our world is. Our world is not Christian anymore. It's not. People choose darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, the loss of these pigs was a loss of income. When you touch the money, you will find the evil root, the love of money. This was their livelihood. Jesus' deliverance in his ministry here led to a power encounter, right, with the whole city, and it risked their belief system because they were pagans and idolaters and Gentiles. Not every Gentile refused the Lord. Look, we're here because we are Gentiles. Jesus was a threat to their pagan lifestyle. And their lifestyle, the inferiority of it compared to what he's offering, was exposed. They rather have that. This is a quote from R.C. Sproul. When the Holy One is manifest in the midst of an unholy people, the only appropriate response is dread. Yeah. When the Holy One is manifest in the midst of unholy people, the only appropriate response is dread. So they had a decision to make. We know which one they made. Crazy. In Deuteronomy, it talks about God giving the nations their inheritance. And he divided mankind. He fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. That there is an inheritance in every people group. Right? Prior to when Jesus was doing the miracles, he did it in God's nation, in Israel. That was the land set aside for God's people, right? Now the dynamic has totally changed. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. Jesus here purposefully set out for another land, a land under another God, which was a false God. And we saw that contrast, spiritual encounter, and principality we see first demonstrated in the storm. Remember, the storm represented Baal, the pagan idol, the sea. And that storm that was previously going on was outside of the natural. That was a supernatural storm, supernatural strength, supernatural lesson, right? And preparation for those that got in the boat that went to the other side, that God was going to start dealing with these demoniacs. He demonstrated he had all authority in any and every land, including Gadarenes. Okay. Now, it's important to note that the pigs, outside of the economic part of things, they were specifically used in idol sacrifices to their god. And I think that was like the threat to their pagan lifestyle, that which to them was maybe considered holy, right? That was sacrifice to their god and appeasement to their god. Maybe they were superstitious and thought, hey, the pigs all went, maybe we're going to get punished. Because a lot of times in idolatry, it was all based on blessing and cursing and blessing and cursing. If you appease the gods, there would be blessing, you'd get a harvest. If you didn't, you'd get a drought. Or, you know what I mean? It was all very conditional, you know? And so that's in the mindset. But you know what? Really, we have that mindset sometimes too, don't we? Like, yeah, you expect a certain result if you're thinking a certain way, or I screwed up today, so I'm got to go to the principal's office and get beat up by the Holy Spirit and get a spanking. And you know what I mean? Like we do have that whole thing based on our performance and not upon grace. And that's why I think it's so important that we're paying attention to what pastor's been preaching about grace, right? Because that's the only thing that saved us, grace. We get it. We deceive ourselves into thinking it's things that we do. We're supposed to do those things, but we're supposed to do it out of the intention of devotion and commitment to God and not duty and discipline and religious stuff, right? Okay. So, again, when you think of it, evil is self-defeating in the end. The end of the story, we know the end of the story. Isn't that cool that we get to read the story and know it's going to all be okay? Here's another thing that I thought was really interesting. Pigs are notoriously loud. They're vocal. They're mouthy. They squeal. And I mean, you sacrifice a pig, they're squeal until they're dead. You sacrifice a lamb, they're silent and submissive. It's a high-pitched, screechy kind of distressful, crying out in pain kind of sound when a pig is sacrificed. Now, like I said, the lambs don't make a sound, but sometimes their legs will kick a little bit. So that's all right. And when the lambs are held, they're held by the back of the neck. When the shepherd holds them in the back of the neck, you know how you see those pictures? It creates like this hypnotic state for the lamb. That's why they're like calm and quiet. So there's a certain way that God grabs a hold of us that calms us down, right? Unless we're acting like a pig. So you can imagine that, a thousand, 2,000, however many swine there were, that when the demons went, how loud that would have been. That screeching, screaming, loud. 2,000? It had to be like my ears hurt, right? And it's funny too, because demons always like to put on a show. They do. They always like to put on a show. Oftentimes, when we've had deliverance prayer ministry, the demons will want to act up. One told me, F you. Okay. I mean, and then, they just, if you let them go, it'll be theater. So you have to take authority. You're not going to behave like that. You're not going to cause any harm or danger in the name of Jesus, right? And you shut it down. You don't allow them to writhe on the floor like a snake. Seen it. What's really cool too, well, not cool, but when you are moving in that, you see it in the movies, but I really have seen this in real life where the eyes of a person will go like oily black. And you know that is a force that is not the person. I've encountered it a number of times. And it's funny because even in Hollywood, they'll show that in like theaters, you know, with aliens or whatever. But it really does. There's something in the eyes that betray what's going on in here, you know? Yeah. So the demons recognize Jesus in the story, right? But they still, demons don't understand. They're limited in their knowledge. They recognize, but they don't know why Jesus does what he does, because if they did, they would have never put him to the cross, knowing he was going to be raised from the dead. Okay? Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Verse 41. All right. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That everlasting fire, that is the point in time, remember? That was the time that was mentioned. And then let's see. It does talk in Matthew 25 of the parable of the talents and the 10 virgins and all that, worth looking into. But the unprofitable servant, or the one who was not doing what they needed to do to be obedient to the Lord, says that they were cast in outer darkness, verse 30, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's the place that is meant for the enemy, not for human beings. Some human beings will maybe, possibly, most likely end up there if they resist the Lord. Again, you know, you'll see all kinds of references to warfare throughout the scriptures, right? And then in the one psalm it says he trains our hands for war. So we are in training and we are in a war. And we are not to put our weapons down. We are to be like Nehemiah, where they had the building tools in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. Another thing I wanted to mention too about that particular story was that, where is it in Leviticus somewhere? When the demon was cutting, and so I think I have this down, and that is also a reference. Where did it go? I know it's in Leviticus somewhere, but where this. In Matthew 8, it talks about they were cutting themselves, right? We know that's prevalent as well in our culture, where people are cutting themselves. It's a little bit different than idol worship, like we see in the Old Testament, because they would do that. They would cut themselves with swords and spears and damage themselves to gain something from their worship to the idols, okay? Which invoked some demonic oppression, right? I'm not saying every teenager or person that cuts themselves gets oppressed, but it's likely that it will happen. Because it's a little bit different. You're not worshiping an idol, but it's linked to idol worship. Okay. When people are cutting themselves, they're usually doing it to feel something, or to have, what happens is there's a certain hormone in your body that makes you feel good for a moment. And so they get used to the habit of it. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they're suicidal. Usually that's not the case. And I know this from firsthand experience, by the way. And it's something that people really need to get healed from, because it's a outward sign of what's going on internally. They're in pain. They're in emotional pain. They're struggling. They're depressed. They want to feel something. So pain is better than numb to them. So there's a lot of places you can go to find help for that. But I would definitely not let it go unnoticed. It's a terrifying thing. But in the Old Testament, they really did do that. So obviously, this guy, the demoniac that's at the tombs, right, is demonstrating that pagan reality of cutting yourself in front of your idol. You know what I'm saying? Because that whole region is known for its pagan idolatry. This was a extreme example of that. But again, what is so amazing to me is that this guy wanted God so bad that even amidst of 2,000, and think of it, even in that whole picture of the pigs and the squealing and all that's going, all that we talked about, those kind of thoughts are in a person's mind when you are oppressed to this degree that this demoniac is. A lot of our warfare comes up here in our thoughts, right? And so what are we to do with that? We are, first of all, to recognize that it's not from God, and we are to captivate every thought and bring it hostage to the Word of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God. Amen.